You all heard in that first scripture reading about these brave midwives that saved the lives of many of the Israelite children. One of those children was Moses, and this is the story of his call in Exodus chapter 3. Listen for the word of the Lord in your life. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to start today's sermon with a serious question for you to just consider in your hearts. Do you believe that life for today's children will be better than it was for you? And I'll ask it again. Do you believe that life and the future for today's children will be better than it was for you? And I ask that because the Wall Street Journal and NBC News, they asked all of their followers this question recently, and they had asked it before, and they found only 21% believed that statement. That's the worst ever recorded in the poll, that one in five of us, only one in five, believe that life will be better for the next generation than it was for us. I think we live in a time with a lot of fear going on in our world, a lot of cynicism and a lot of fatalism, the sense that the world is going from bad to worse and that there's not much that we can do about it. Do you ever feel that way inside and in the atmosphere around you? Do you feel that in the world today? We are not the first people to ever feel that way. In fact, all throughout the Bible, God's people wondered if the world was going from bad to worse. And where we picked up in our Bible readings today, they were at an especially low point because they were living in abject slavery. They felt downright forgotten by God. They'd fallen from a position of respect and power. And then here they are. It looks like it's never going to end. So let me fill in the gaps a little because there was a big jump between last week's reading and this week. Last week, we saw Jacob, their forefather, wrestling with God and getting this new name, Israel, which means I have struggled with God and have prevailed. But that was a name not just given to him as an individual, it was given to all of his descendants. So one man became the nation of Israel that we still know today. Jacob had 12 sons, and they all had children, and so on and so on. So they grew. They grew immensely in power and in number. And one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, was the favorite son. Joseph made his brothers jealous, getting that technicolor dream coat and making his father so proud. The brothers were so jealous that they plotted against him, and they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And they went back and told their dad, Jacob, that he was dead. Genesis is just full of family drama. It never ends. Right up until the last chapter, family drama. But then Joseph actually wound up doing quite well. He was a good guy who won the hearts of everyone he met, all the way up the ladder to Pharaoh. So he got from the point of being in slavery in Egypt to being the second in command to Pharaoh. And years later, his family winds up in Egypt. His dad thinking he's dead, his brothers hoping their secret would hold, they show up in Egypt trying to escape from a famine, and Joseph winds up being the one able to show them mercy, to give them food and to raise them up to the same position he was in, positions of power and respect. But that was Genesis, and this is Exodus, so things have changed. Right? You saw in that first reading, that first verse of the first chapter of Exodus says, there arose a new king who did not know Joseph, didn't care who Joseph was, didn't care about his people. So they were back down on the bottom. The Israelites were actually people who threatened the king because they were so numerous. They thought, what are these people going to do? If they knew enough to rise against us, they could overthrow us. And do we find that leaders make good, wise, compassionate choices when they are afraid of whole groups of people? We know that they don't. They never have. And this one didn't either. Pharaoh's fear of the nation of Israel drove them into slavery, but they just kept growing. Slavery didn't keep them down. They were resilient. And Pharaoh's plan went even further, from slavery to a plan of downright genocide, trying to kill all the youngest babies. Pharaoh was not a good guy. He had this horrible plan. And I find it interesting that our Bible reading plan today, going into Exodus, our kind of overview of the Bible, it doesn't actually have us reading the Exodus story, where the people escape out of slavery, the one where we're familiar and the movie was made out of and the sea is parted. We're not reading that story. That's for another day. The story today is less mythical and magical, and it's more God working behind the scenes in ordinary people. So we just heard Pharaoh was trying to have all these babies killed, and he ordered the midwives to do his dirty work for him. But this is the linchpin. They disobeyed him. These midwives who were nobodies disobeyed the top guy in power. They disobeyed him. And it was into all of that danger and fear that Moses was able to be born, the next big character after Joseph in Genesis. There's a lot to learn about Moses. He is a fascinating guy. He is the big name in Exodus. He is the one who would free the people from slavery and receive the Ten Commandments and guide them through the wilderness. He did all these things, but we're not going to focus on Moses today because it is important for us to look at a different theme. Moses' deeds are important, but God actually uses small and strange people to accomplish huge, important things. And we would not even have a Moses if not for Shifra and Puah, those midwives. There would be no Moses. The Bible took the time to name them, and it did not make a habit of naming women. If you look at the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you don't hear the names of women very often. So this was important. They were just simple midwives. It was not a noble profession. Delivering babies back then, when there were so many more babies, was considered unclean, dirty, menial work. Just anything to do. We see how sacred it is now, but back then it was very ordinary. But God needed them. God needed someone to do something because this man in power was working against God's people. So God needed them. And if they had not been bold enough and brave enough to resist Pharaoh's vicious orders, there would be no Moses. And furthermore, I think this is hilarious, it was Pharaoh's own daughter who found baby Moses. His mother had tried to save his life, hearing that the Pharaoh had put out this order, kill all the baby boys. Moses' mother had tried to save his life and gotten desperate and put him in a basket and sent him up the river. And it was Pharaoh's own daughter who pulled him out of the water and raised him as her own. His own flesh and blood working against his vicious plans. The name Moses actually means pulled out, which is very cool. This young lady, Pharaoh's daughter, she could have been just like her dad. She could have destroyed baby Moses herself with her fear. He was another whole people group. She was someone in power. She could have just looked the other way. That's something we all do a lot, right? We don't know what difference can we make. This is just one kid. This isn't going to change anything. She could have done that, but thank God she responded to the need right in front of her. She saved Moses' life as a baby, and then he went on to save a whole group of people. So small things turning into big things. And I wonder again, friends, where is your heart today when you think about the world? You know in your heart how you felt hearing that question at the beginning of the sermon, whether you believe the world is getting better or getting worse. And what are you doing about it? What can you do about it, right? Do you believe that you too could have the power to be used by God in seemingly small ways, but be used anyway? Is there something that maybe you need to resist today? Because we're all under the influence of a world with powerful things and powerful people telling us to be afraid of each other, telling us that we would do best to just look out for ourselves, for me and mine, right? Don't we hear that? That we need to be afraid of all the different things out there because the world is getting worse, so we have to protect and insulate. And I believe that today we're living in a burning bush moment again. God made it abundantly clear in the story of Exodus that he does not will oppression and injustice and suffering because of somebody else's power. One of my favorite writers that I quote here in church all the time is named Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message version of the Bible, and at the beginning of each book of the Bible, he writes a little introduction to try to explain it. And his introduction to Exodus says, "The most comprehensive term for what God is doing to get us out of the mess we are in is salvation. Salvation is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves." When we hear that term, salvation, if someone says, "Are you saved?" we always think, "Are you going to heaven or hell when you die?" But that is a modern twisting of that word. The real meaning of salvation, true salvation, is God restoring everything God made. Because God created this world, we heard in Genesis, created this world to be abundant and good, full of peace and community. It was created for a whole different purpose, and try as we might to screw that all up, God continues to try to pull us all out and call us to something better. You see, Moses' call had actually had very little to do with him. He was just minding his own business, literally, just watching his father-in-law's flock of sheep like he did every day, just trying to live a quiet life. And then he gets this call. And he knows he wasn't anybody's role model. He had made a lot of mistakes. He had killed somebody. And on top of it, he wasn't a very good speaker. Nobody would listen to him. They would say, "Who is this?" And he tried to tell God all of this, but God mainly just wanted Moses to hear more about who God was. He didn't want to focus on who Moses was. He didn't say, "Moses, Moses, because you're so great and faithful, you're going to take my people out of slavery." He just called Moses by name and said, "This is who I am. I'm going to help you do this. You're the one to do it." Who God is the cornerstone of true salvation. It has nothing to do with us and all the mistakes we've made. And that means, that's the good news, we can all be a part of God's salvation for the world too. We can all be a part of true salvation, meaning helping all those people out there to believe that something better is at work in a world that seems to only be getting worse. And the burning bush moment of these times we live in is demanding that we just pay better attention, that we look around, that we not be so consumed with the details of our busy, stressful days. Because don't we go through the motions, just like that message and song. We go through the motions and we miss so much. Or we look at the wrong things. We look only at what the newscasters and the stock markets have to say. But we're called to look around and seek God's presence because it's probably not going to be where we expect it. It's going to be in a bush or in midwives who everyone overlooks. So we're called to look around and then recognize a moment when it is more than ordinary, when it's something holy, something worth stopping for. This could have been written off, this burning bush for Moses. The bush was on fire. Like, so what? It's the desert. That's not so amazing. And then he sees, oh, it's not being burnt up. And okay, that might be kind of a cool little miracle. Nowadays, you might snap it and send it to Instagram like, cool thing. But it's not a parting of the Red Sea or Jesus walking on water or raising someone from the dead. It could easily be written off as a nothing. But Moses recognized, this is a special moment. I'm going to take off my shoes and stop and pay attention. And what does it take for us to pay attention like that to those seemingly ordinary moments in our lives? A child is tugging at us, wanting to tell us a story. A teenager is talking about nothing on the drive home from practice, trying to tell us something. Or a friend is trying to convince us that they're fine, but their eyes are welling up with tears. Or those simple, taken-for-granted privileges that we have, like getting to vote for our leaders. Because Israel could not do that. They had no choice in having to live under Pharaoh. But we have choices. We live in a world with all these privileges, and we know we don't stop and look and recognize them for what they are. Just this past week at youth group, we heard a similar story on video of someone doing something that seemed small at the time, but blew up into something huge. A lot of you have heard of the celebrity of football fame, Tim Tebow. He has this great Bible study called Shaken, and he talks about how he used to put scripture verses on the eye black before games, going all the way back to the University of Florida. And then when he was in his first NFL playoff game, he did what he normally did. He painted in John 3:16 and then went on to play, but then proceeded to throw for 316 yards and averaged 31.6 yards per completion and finished the game with his team having a time of possession of 31:16. And there were like three or four more stats like that. They all the same numbers, too eerie to deny, so striking, matching that scripture on his eye black, that there were 94 million people who Googled John 3:16 that night. He got 94 million people to stop and pay attention during a sporting event, which I find remarkable. Because if you tried to get a loved one's attention during a sporting event, you cannot. So that's remarkable. And it was just starting as a small thing meant to encourage someone. It might uplift someone. And I believe we all have those sorts of holy moments where God is trying to nudge us to stop and pay attention and maybe even call us to something. God speaks to all of us. God tells all of us who he is all the time. But we have to stop and pay attention. Pay attention to who God is and who he thinks we are. Because you might think you're a small person, too small to help this big hurting world. But Exodus and the whole Bible reminds us that God does his best and biggest work through little old us. Amen? Amen. Amen.